Some months ago, we started our march through the book of Acts. And we started out with this theme, which we borrowed from a great scholar by the name of John Stott. The theme was this: the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. The continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit and through his apostles. And we have watched as the gospel has been going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And today the gospel will go to Africa. Luke is kind enough to begin new sections with a brief summary statements as he transitions to new events. And so verse 25 of Acts chapter 8 is one such transitional verse. We'll begin there this morning. So when they had solemnly borne witness and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. You remember this is Peter and John and Philip and whoever else happened to be with them. They started back to Jerusalem and they were proclaiming the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is evangelism, beloved. This is bearing witness for the cause of Christ. This is speaking God's word that God might save his sheep, because his sheep know his voice. And what they had done in that Samaritan city where so many had come to the Lord, that it tells us that they solemnly bore witness and spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke the truth of Scripture, because it is by hearing that faith comes. And what did they do on their way back to Jerusalem? Well, the very same thing that they had done in Samaria. They're proclaiming the gospel to many Samaritan villages. And if you're a fly fisherman, you get this. Sometimes you set out with your fly rod and you walk downstream as far as you can go to find that hole that you know holds a lot of fish. And you'll fish that hole until you've sufficiently fished it out. And then you begin to make your way back to the truck. But on the way back, you are fishing hole after hole after hole after hole. And that's what we see these men doing. There is no need to waste good water. There were lots of fish to be had on the way. And these men were keeping their lures in the water. And they undoubtedly had many tight lines along the way back. Think of it, they fished wherever they were, this village or that village, these people or that people, this ethnicity or that ethnicity. It didn't matter. They had good news and they were glad to declare it, firsthand testimony of the truth of Christ. And this is the way it works. Those who've been saved from the wrath of God by the word of God and the working of the Spirit, in turn, preach that word that others might hear the truth of the gospel and come to Christ themselves. You see, this is God's plan. This is how the gospel spreads. Christian by Christian, place to place, person to person. You all understood that when it came to COVID, right? But it's no different with the gospel. It's person to person, and all of us must get involved. And so the Lord sends Philip on to the next hole. Look at verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. Gaza, you ever heard of it? It's one of the ancient Philistine cities, and ancient Gaza is not in the exact place as modern Gaza, but they're very close. It was a dangerous place then, just as it is a dangerous place now. And what made this all the more dangerous for Philip is that the angel told Philip to go by the deserted road. And if you're familiar at all with the the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know that deserted roads are places where thieves and robbers and thugs congregated. And that was no matter to Philip. Philip was just obedient to the angel's directive. And so in verse 27, we read that he rose up and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. We learn a number of things here, don't we, about this brother. This is exciting to think about. This man is in heaven. Those of you who are in Christ will meet this man. This is exciting. This is amazing. We learn that he's an Ethiopian, and I don't know that much about Ethiopia, except that it is a nation on the continent of Africa, and they have really excellent coffee. Those are the things I know about Ethiopia. He comes from a place that was called Nubia, or Kush in the Old Testament. It is what is now modern Sudan and Ethiopia. It's about 1,000 to 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. This is a long way to ride on a buckboard. He's a eunuch, secondly. Typically, that term refers to a man who's been rendered infertile because he's been castrated. And many eunuchs were slaves who oftentimes worked with in royal circles. They were given responsibility to oversee the king's harem or in educating children. They were considered trustworthy. They were devoted servants who were given fully to do the work that was assigned to them. And so he's Ethiopian, he's a eunuch, and the text tells us he's a high court official serving the queen of Ethiopia. In fact, it mentions there that he is an official of Candace. Now, Candace is actually not the queen's name. Candace serves as a dynastic royal title for the queen, sort of like Pharaoh was to Egypt or Caesar was to Rome. He was a high-ranking official. In fact, he was the treasurer, and likely he was in charge of the finances of the nation. This guy is somebody, though he's nobody. And we're told that he came all the way to Jerusalem for the express purpose of worshiping. And that's noteworthy for a number of reasons. The distance alone meant that this man had to be absent from his position for weeks. And therefore, he had to be a man of some significance, and he had to be a man with some means to be able to be away that long. And his caravan undoubtedly had to be very impressive. And the question is, why would an Ethiopian come all the way to Jerusalem to worship? Why would he make that pilgrimage? Well, it's very possible that he was of Jewish descent, that somehow his ancestors had been separated from Jerusalem and from Israel for many, many years. If they were led apart from that area in the diaspora, it's known for a fact even now in Samaria. That was last week, in Ethiopia, that there's been a great deal of influence, Semitic influence in Ethiopia. It remains so today. For many thousands of years, this has been the case. And so it may have been that he was actually of Jewish descent and simply grew up and lived in Ethiopia. Apparently, he knew Hebrew. It may also be that he was a Jewish proselyte, that he was someone who was a Gentile who converted to Judaism, but there are questions about that because of the fact that he's a eunuch, which would have limited his ability to become a full Jewish proselyte. Whatever the case, it's unlikely, I think, that he was a rank Gentile. Others disagree with that, but I think it's highly unlikely. And I think that mostly because we're about to see Peter's vision where he sees the sheet come down. And we're about to see Peter move out to the Gentiles, to this man by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And there are two or three chapters in a row that are devoted to the first Gentile to enter the church. And so, given the fact that Luke gives so much attention to Cornelius and all that transpired there, it seems unlikely to me that this would have been the first Gentile. Another intriguing piece of this is that as a eunuch, he would be relegated when he comes to worship in Jerusalem. He would have been relegated to the court of the Gentiles. He could not have gone in any further than that on the temple complex. Deuteronomy 23:1 prohibits any emasculated man from participation and worship in the company of Israel. So when I think about it, in many ways, I think this man was a man without a home. He would have had no wife or family. He was a bachelor butler of sorts. He was a servant to the royal family. He was likely of hybrid ethnicity. He was a worshiper of Yahweh, and the fact that he worshiped the God of the Bible would have made him a religious outcast among the heathen back in Ethiopia. They worshiped different gods. And he could go make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship there, but he couldn't really enter in like the rest. He has gone to Jerusalem, and he and his entourage are making their arduous journey home. And before he leaves, somehow he procures this scroll, a hand-copied scroll of the book of Isaiah. It may have been given him as a gift, or he likely purchased it. Again, he was probably a man of some means. To purchase a scroll was prohibitively expensive for most people. Because they were hand-copied, they were very, very expensive. Verse 28 tells us that he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. I encouraged you to slow down some weeks ago as you read the scriptures and think through this, envision this. Here is Philip, who's been told to take this back road through deserted places. And here comes this entourage, lo and behold, on the same deserted road, the right road at the right time. And the Spirit tells Philip to hitch a ride. If you've ever been in town when the president pulls in with his limos, stick out your thumb, see if they pull over. See if they pay any attention at all. This is amazing to think about. Here comes this guy on a deserted road running towards your chariot. And those chariots would have certainly loped along at kind of a walking gait, and they moved rather slowly, and Philip comes down and he runs to catch the chariot. And he overhears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, reading aloud is a really good thing. We don't often read aloud in our culture. It was customary in that culture to always read aloud. It was the way they did it. And I love this. Philip was aware enough of the scriptures to know full well where this man was reading from as he listens. He knew chapter verse. And so he poses this question I don't know if the man had pulled over at this point or whether the train was still moving along and Philip's jogging alongside, but he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's helpful. Try that the next time you're at a coffee shop and you see someone with their Bible open. Seriously, just take a page right out of this evangelist's playbook. It doesn't mean because the Bible is open that they understand what they're reading. It doesn't mean they're a Christian. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Which is a humble and earnest thing to say. I think he may have even been a little bit frustrated. You ever felt that way when you come to a passage of Scripture that you just don't get? Most of us, I think, probably would have said, being the good, proud Americans, independent as we are, "I got this, I'm okay, thank you so much, you can be on your way." That's not the response of the Ethiopian. And I don't know if it was because of Philip's appearance, because of Philip's accent. It may have simply been the fact that Philip offered to help. Whatever the case, this noble official invites Philip right up and into the chariot. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Which again, that's an amazing thing from a human vantage point. Limos with dignitaries don't pull over to pick up hitchhikers. And you got to ask, how did Philip get past the security detail? I don't know. But he's invited up and in. And then verse 32 tells us that the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "As a sheep is led to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Beloved, timing is everything. You can see, can't you, the providential initiative of the Holy Spirit who is after this sinner. This man must become my disciple. Jesus is working through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through his servants to redeem this man. And we're taken right up into the chariot ourselves to behold the whole thing right before our eyes. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So the Holy Spirit says, "Go, Philip." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Philip's got beautiful feet. We're watching God right before our eyes orchestrate the salvation of this eunuch. Some of you hunters, sorry, I'm going with men analogies today. Some of you hunters love those hunting shows. You get all cranked up for 29 minutes while step by step there's the deer and, oh, he just wasn't close enough. And you know how the whole thing goes down. And they keep you through three sets of commercials to bring you right to that 29th minute, sorry ladies, but where that deer gets, well, you get the idea. We're being brought in just like that. Praise God for texts like this. Friends, there's more here than meets the eye. This isn't a story about some strange, dark-colored skin guy who happened to meet Jesus. This is for you. What's he reading right at the appropriate moment? Well, he's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the eunuch then levels his very specific question. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Now that is a good question. Rabbinic interpretation of the time believed that the suffering servant in this text was Israel. Some others taught that it was Isaiah himself who was being spoken of here. And still others taught that it was Elijah that was the subject of this text. They're wrong. And Philip knows they're wrong. And Philip knows exactly of whom this passage speaks. And so the Spirit of God did not bring some rabbi to talk to this man. The Spirit of God did not bring somebody from Jerusalem University to talk to this erudite official. The Spirit of God brings a man by the name of Philip. A man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Note that it is an earnest question. That's an odd word to stick in there. I ask you earnestly. You ever asked a question like that? Probably not. And yet you have. The word earnest means out of deep personal need, desperate desire. It's an urgent appeal. In other words, this was troubling the eunuch and had been troubling the eunuch for some time. And he's about to go nuts. You have got to tell me. That's the kind of thing he's asking. You have got to tell me, of whom does this prophet speak? Is this Isaiah speaking about his own suffering and death, or is he writing about somebody else? There are a bunch of masculine pronouns in here, a bunch of he's and him's. Who's the guy? Who's the subject? To which Philip replies, funny you should ask. Funny you should ask. Philip opened his mouth. And sometimes, beloved, that's the toughest part, isn't it? Philip opened his mouth. And out of this mouth came good treasure. Out of this mouth came the word of life. Out of this mouth came the good news of the word. Out of this mouth came the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just tumbles out. And the text tells us that he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, that is Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. I will never weary of pointing out to you, as I have nearly every week since we started the book of Acts, that it is the word of God that is being preached every time. It's never self-help. It's never 40 days of purpose. It's never your best life now. It is never some personal testimony that sets oneself up as the prototypical, you know, Christian that's all about the person who was saved, but little to nothing about the Savior. This is the way we declare the truth of the Word of God to people so that they might be saved. You open your Bible, you open your mouth, and the truth spills out. Let us be done with the Christianity that says we can have this thing apart from the Word. The Word of God is everything to us. God has spoken. We got to know it so that we can declare it. We've got to know it so that we might be edified ourselves, so that we might build up one another. Any saving gospel must be clearly and comprehensively, it's got to declare the biblical truths of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the necessity of repentance and faith. It is a blight on the church that we somebody tongue-in-cheek, and it would be funny if it weren't so sad, but somebody has said that the church in America does not preach the gospel well enough for the non-elect to reject it. I don't know if you saw this. But Hollywood actor Russell Brand announced yesterday that he would be baptized today. And for that, we can rejoice. I am eager to see Russell Brand in heaven. I have nothing against the man. I want to see him there. I want to see him in Christ. We should pray for this man. But I want to read to you a little bit from what he wrote. The title of the article was "Comedian and Hollywood Actor Russell Brand Announced Friday That He Will Be Baptized as a Christian on Sunday." He writes on X, formerly Twitter, "Baptism this Sunday, I'm taking the plunge. How was it for you?" And then in an accompanying video, Brand said he had heard baptism explained to him as, quote, "an opportunity to die and be reborn, an opportunity to leave the past behind and be reborn in Christ's name," like it says in Galatians, "so that you can live as an enlightened and awakened person." Ugh. As meaning deteriorates in the modern world, our value systems and institutions crumble, all of us become increasingly aware that there is this eerily familiar awakening and beckoning figure that we've all known all our lives within us and around us. And for me, it's very exciting, he declared. In 2023, he underscored his need for God in his life, insisting that without him, he cannot cope in this world. "I need spirituality," Brand told Fox News host Tucker Carlson. "I need God or I cannot cope in this world. I remember that my wellness is contingent upon spiritual connection, upon certain values and principles. And they, I'm sorry to admit, involve sacrifice and self-scrutiny about my own conduct and behavior, which often falls short, and I'm working on improving myself. Like many desperate people, I need spirituality," Brand said. "I need God or I cannot cope in this world. I need to believe the best in people." In April, Brand posted a video explaining how to pray the rosary. Although he acknowledged that he had not fully mastered some of the prayers, quote, "For meditation today, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to chant the Holy Rosary," he said. "Now, I don't know all of the prayers, like it begins and ends with certain prayers, but today we'll be looking at chanting itself. At the end of the prayers," Brand said, "I'm a little blissed out." Beloved, that is a very confused man. And as I said, we should pray for him that he would come to a knowledge of the truth. But what a strange spiritual brew all of that was. You have part Christianity. He speaks of a new birth and he talks about sacrifice and implies something about obedience. But it's also part Buddhism. It's being enlightened and being awakened. It's part Catholicism. He talks about praying and chanting the rosary. It's part New Age mysticism. He talks about spiritual connection and refers to God, strangely, as, quote, "this eerily familiar awakening and beckoning figure that we've all known all our lives within us and all around us." We probably could make something out of that from Romans 1. And it's part pragmatism. I need spirituality. I need God to be able to cope in this world. It was a sad thing to read that and to recognize Brand's confusion, but I understand it. That is American Christianity today. We don't know the gospel. And we certainly don't declare it from the Word of God. The saddest thing, however, was I saw comments, so I clicked on it. I thought, surely there's going to be some corrective. You know what I saw to a comment? Every single comment. Arms open wide, receiving Brand into the family of Christ. Eternal life is yours, brother. And I think, does anybody get it anymore? Philip got it. Russell Brand needs a Philip in his life. He said that he'd been reading C.S. Lewis and he'd been reading 40 Days of Purpose. And I tell you, read your Bible. And find someone who can help you understand your Bible. And so Philip begins with Isaiah 53 as a launching pad. That's where he began, the text says. He explained that text, and then he expanded from it and continued to just build out from there. Undoubtedly, he explained the other servant songs in Isaiah that the eunuch had already read. And then he began to go through the Old Testament, through Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and then on to Leviticus with the sacrificial system, and maybe Deuteronomy 18, 15, speaking of the prophet who was like Moses and yet greater than Moses. And then on to the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 2 and 22 and 23 and 110, and then on to the prophets. He was hopscotching through the scriptures so that this man might get a full-orbed picture of who it was that Isaiah was writing about. He made much of Jesus. And I have no idea whether this chariot pulled into a park and ride for a time or whether it was on the move the whole time, but this is a great deal of instruction. He didn't just say, hey, look, I got four spiritual laws for you. It was undoubtedly a discussion about the deity and the humanity of Christ. It undoubtedly was a message about God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It was about the Lord's sacrificial work as the Lamb of God and about his mighty resurrection, about his ascension and his glorification, about his lordship over all. It was about the judgment to come and about repentance and faith. Philip even got to baptism. Philip knew full well the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, an Ethiopian, that's a nation. And do what? Well, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. So just as he had baptized in Samaria, so now he is baptizing. And just as it was with Peter, who in Acts 2, 37 and 38, you remember, the people came under conviction and they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Beloved, see this, the baptism is not an addendum to Christianity. It's not an option. It matters. And so, verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. Again, that should make you grin. This isn't Northern California where they are. This isn't Hawaii. This is not Seattle. This is the middle of a desert. They came to water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? I just love it. My kids put it this way when we were on summer vacations. Look, Dairy Queen, what prevents us from getting a blizzard, right? They're going along the road with their eyes fixed for that little red oval sign. This man heard that Jesus wanted him to be baptized. All of a sudden, he might be listening to Philip over here, but his eyes are fixed. looking for water somewhere. Do you love it? That's the heart to get baptized with. There's no fear here. It didn't matter who would listen to him, and it didn't matter whether he brought his swim trunks or not. He'll go now if there's the opportunity to go now. Jesus says, be baptized, I'll be baptized. Look, water, what prevents me? I love that question. Do you know he couldn't say that at the temple? At the temple, they'd have given him a list of what prevents him from entering in. There are no old covenant prohibitions here. There are no ethnic considerations here. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. All are welcomed. All are welcomed. If you believe, that's the fundamental issue. And so Philip asks answers the question in verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Do you believe sincerely? Then nothing prevents you. And friends, we learn something here about the way we ought to approach baptism, by the way. We are to take people at their profession of faith. They didn't wait 6 months to see fruit. In fact, it's an amazing thought, really, that you remember Philip just last week baptized a guy by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. You remember that? Philip baptizes the guy, and Peter comes to town and says, this guy's false. You would think that would have made Philip a little hesitant the next time it came to baptizing somebody who professed faith, and yet no hesitation at all. And he, that is, the Ethiopian, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that is the good testimony. That sounds a lot like Peter's great confession, right? Who do you say that I am? And Peter comes back with that great answer. Now if you're under 60, you probably can see that there are brackets around that verse. And there are reasons for those brackets. It's because this verse was not part of the original text. It is a marginal scribal addition that's not in any of the early copies of the book of Acts. None of them. And we went over this when we went through Mark chapter 16, but I want to remind you of these things, that after the scriptures had been given by God to men like Moses and David and Paul and Peter and James, once that canon was together, the scribes began the process of making copies. And so today, we have thousands upon thousands of copies of what were the original manuscripts. And all of these ancient copies were written meticulously, very carefully, by hand. And of course, the Gutenberg printing press changed all of that in the middle of the 15th century, but prior to that, everything had to be copied by scribes, and these scribes knew exactly what they were doing. They handled the Word of God with great care, and this process was just painstakingly meticulous. Two scribes would sit side by side. They assigned numerical values to the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek figures, and they copied these things. It was a load of work, but they understood they were dealing with the Word of God. They were not going to be goofing around. They were focused, and they knew what they were doing. They wanted to make no errors, which is why our Bibles have so few discrepancies. We can compare those thousands of copies, and where a scribe missed a word here or there, or where a verse appears where it doesn't appear in any of the other copies, well, then we're able to figure out where those additions are in the text. And the text going forward then would continue with those additions in them. In other words, the problem isn't that we have 99% of the Bible. The problem is that we have 103% of the Bible. We've got more than the original text. That is to say, there's more that purports to be the Word of God than really is the Word of God. And the good news is, this is good news, we know exactly where those places are. Nobody's trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes here, which is why they put it in brackets. They want you to know. And there'll be a marginal note in your Bible, if you have a good Bible, that says this verse is not found in the older and better manuscripts. So we can plainly identify these things, and this is one such verse. So what do we do with it? Well, we just acknowledge that this is not original, but it is reflective of the convictions of the early church. Some scribe stuck this in there in a marginal note. Let me ask you this. Is the verse true? The verse is true. It's spot on. But the original text went from verse 36 to verse 38, which is where we are now. And the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop. Now that tells us that he wasn't driving. There is an entourage with him. And one has to wonder, I wonder how many of that entourage heard the gospel as these two were talking in the back seat. And Philip and the eunuch got out of the chariot and they made their way down to the water and Philip baptized him. This word baptize means to immerse or to dip or to dunk. So this was no mirage in the desert. This wasn't just a little puddle somewhere where they could sprinkle a little bit of water on his head. No, this is all the way down and in. They both went down, the text says, into the water. Friends, this just warms your heart, doesn't it? Here, another foreigner who was previously an outcast is now welcomed into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Jeremiah in chapter 13 and verse 23 poses this question. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? And can a leopard change his spots? No. But this text tells us that God can. God has changed this man and brought him right into the family of God. He takes an unregenerate sinner, an Ethiopian, a man who is far off, and he changes everything in this man's life going forward from that day. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Every time I baptize, I keep waiting for this to happen to me. I'm always nervous that we do it out under the awning over here. You know what? Anyway. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This word snatched, harpazo, is a word that means to seize, to be caught up, to be snatched away, to take away by force. It's used of thieves. Jesus says his people will not be snatched out of his hand. Paul writes of being caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:4. It's used, as you know, of the rapture, believers being caught up to meet the Lord in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's the picture here. Philip is taken up and snatched away, supernaturally transported away from the place of this baptism. That's fascinating. That's weird. If I'm the Ethiopian, I've got some questions. And yet what's wild is that the Ethiopian is so consumed with joy for his newfound life in Christ, he just shrugs off Philip's disappearance. He gets back in his chariot and goes forward with great joy. He just keeps on rejoicing. Have you ever known that joy? The joy of being saved. The joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The joy of being joined to the family of God. The joy of knowing that Christ is yours and he is yours eternally. The joy of knowing that heaven will be your home. My friend, I tell you, it's open to everyone who will come. Everyone. No matter what you've done. No matter the color of your skin. No matter your background. No matter your family lineage. No matter. The issue is this. Will you come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ? In Philip's hopscotching through the Old Testament, you've got to wonder, did he get to Psalm 68:31, which says, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands. Will stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praises to the Lord. You've got to wonder, as Philip went through the Old Testament, did he come to Psalm 87? His foundation is the holy mountains. Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. He's elevating Jerusalem as God's city. And then we hear these words. I shall mention Rahab. Rahab? She wasn't a Jew. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia. And Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there, the text says. But of Zion it should be said, this one and that were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. Yahweh will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there, and singers, just like dancers, will say, ah, my springs are all in you. You see, there was hope. Go back to the passage we read earlier this morning from Isaiah 56. I don't know if you caught it, but I think you'll catch it now. I have a good deal of reason to be confident that whether Philip got to those other texts or not, this was only a couple of chapters away from the text that Philip, or that the eunuch had been reading. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. In other words, Ethiopians are welcome. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. God doesn't say, pardon the pun, but it's there. Beloved, the gospel gave this man an inheritance among the people of God, imperishable, and a hope unfailing. And this man's sins were forgiven, and whatever his life once was and whatever mattered most to him, those things were no longer his life. He had a new heart, and he had new eyes and new longings and a new home. He had been adopted in Christ, completed in Christ, restored in Christ. eternally brought into the household of God. And we don't know for sure, but one of the church fathers by the name of Irenaeus says that the Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary to his own people. And can I tell you that to this day, Christianity is by far the dominant religion in Ethiopia. Man, I don't know about you, but we could use some feel-good endings. This is a feel-good ending. Well, we'd be remiss if we didn't say what happened to Philip. We left him somewhere in the nether sphere. Safe with the Spirit of God, but in the nether sphere nonetheless. And we read these words in verse 40, but Philip, I love this, found himself at Azotus. Azotus. Philip didn't go there, he found himself there. The Spirit of God had snatched him up and plunked him down in this town that also in ancient times was known as Ashdod. It's one of the other Philistine cities. And what does old Philip do when he finds himself in Ashdod? Well, the same thing he did when he found himself in Samaria and then on a deserted road. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, note this, underline it, he kept proclaiming the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea was his home. Let's just stop off in every city on our way home, shall we? And talk to the people about Jesus. What an example to us. What an incredible inspiration. I mean, how constant was this man's focus? He was a man of one message and one mind, and he was faithful everywhere he went to daily declare the glories of Christ, which is why, very fittingly, in Acts 21 and verse 8, he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. The only person in all of Scripture. And for good reason. So we see the gospel spreading to the surrounding areas near Jerusalem and in Judea. We see it going out west to the beach towns near the Mediterranean. We see it going north to the towns of Samaria. And we see it on this day traveling in a chariot with one joyful eunuch all the way to Africa. It's amazing. Well, let me give you just two things today for your own edification, whatever encouragement may have come from this text, as I've been so encouraged by it. I think these two things are particularly fitting. Number one, beloved, do you see that in the Ethiopian's salvation you have a picture of your own? Do you see that in the Ethiopian's salvation you have a picture of your own? Don't miss that, because that's part of the message here. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His doing. It is Christ who seeks and saves the lost. The lost don't seek to be saved. He seeks and saves the lost. And in eternity past, this Ethiopian eunuch, by the good pleasure of God and his electing love, he decided that this man was going to be one of his chosen children. And he brought about and orchestrated every detail to bring this man all the way to Jesus and all the way into heaven. It is no different for you. No different. Do you see God's intentionality and His initiative to save this man? First, by providing in Christ, in His only unique Son, an atoning sacrifice, ransoming this slave of sin and this slave of Candace, and making him instead a slave of righteousness and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did God provide Christ as an atoning sacrifice, but second, you see that the Lord sends the Spirit of God to orchestrate every detail that we saw that's necessary to bring this man to salvation. He appointed Philip as a preacher. You have the right man, you have the right road, you have the right time, you have the right text. How did that all come together? And this man found acceptance and he found a home at last. Men wouldn't accept him. Whether it was the color of his skin or the fact that he was a eunuch or the fact that he wasn't a Jew, if he wasn't a Jew, in all likelihood a half-breed Jew, he found a home. And beloved, so it is with you, that God's eternal and gracious intention was worked out on your behalf, so much so that the Apostle Paul could say that Jesus Christ died for me. You can say the same thing. Yes, he died for us, and yes, he is redeeming a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, but there is an individual sense of your salvation that ought to make you giddy all the way home. He brought his servant and his message and his Spirit at his time in your life to bring you all the way to himself. And you ought to respond to that by saying, may the Lord be praised for his kindness. Not only in the Ethiopian's salvation do we behold the nature of our own, but also we should be able to glean some principles from Philip here about evangelism. Philip understood, didn't he, his purpose for walking planet Earth? He got that. Like the one thing he knew, okay, what do you want me to do now that you saved me? I want you to proclaim Christ. You got it? Yes, I got it. So I go and I declare the gospel of Jesus, and then I baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we connect them to a church where they can be taught in all things to obey Christ. Got it. That's not complex. You don't have to spend a lot of time looking for your calling, my friends. God's already given it to you. And this was a man who knew the word and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he was mighty in the hand of the Spirit to lead others to Christ. He took opportunity wherever he was always looking for the next opportunity. He would preach in a city filled with people or on a deserted road to one individual. He would declare the truth to a sorcerer and to a treasurer. It was this town or that or this person or that, Jew, Samaritan, Ethiopian, black or white, doesn't matter. They're all precious in his sight. Philip was an evangelist and he is so eager to share the good news. Beloved, can I leave you with this question? Where are the opportunities in your life? Who might you be a Philip to this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your excellent word, Lord, week by week. How thrilling it is to see the living Lord Jesus still working by his Spirit and through his people to expand the kingdom of God and to bring sinners to Christ. Lord, these things thrill our souls. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, that good things, good treasure might be brought out of our mouths and that we might spill forth the word of life, that we might preach the good news of the word, that we might declare the truth of Christ and see sinners saved and reconciled to you. Thank you for calling us to be ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that call even this week. In Christ's name, amen.